He is worthy, isn't he? I tell you what, when I think about that and you think about what God has done for you, you think about what God is doing for you, and then you look at what he will be doing. He is worthy, but oftentimes we are not. And he's such an awesome God that we serve each and every day. Last week, we discussed battery life, and we looked at this syndrome that's going on with low battery anxiety. And I tell you, I kind of felt it last week when I was going somewhere, and I had to go get, yesterday wasn't a joke. I got in the van, and I had Brooke's charger. I said, oh my goodness, I got to get out of here. I got to go get my charger because my phone drains down real quick. And I thought, yep, there you go. There was that syndrome we were talking about last week. But we looked at last week how smartphones, for the most part, tablets, computers, all of that, but smartphones have become a very integral part of our life. And so you are really wanting to make sure that that battery is charged up so that you have them, whether you're using it for GPS, whether you're using it to text, call people, search something on Google, whatever the case may be. We are attached to those phones, and really the connectivity of that and being able to contact someone is still what reigns supreme whenever our minds think about that battery being below 20%. But we looked last week and said that hopefully, and if you look at this, the week that we just had, that you spent as much time charging your spiritual batteries as you did your smartphone. That was a challenge that I issued to you last week, that when you think, oh, my phone is going to take 2 hours today to charge, if you spent 2 hours in reading your Bible and in praying, and as much time as you were charging that cell phone, how good would your spiritual battery be in your life? And maybe you took some time to not say 2 hours every day, but maybe you took some moments throughout this past week and kept that top of mind. This morning, we're going to look at your Bible, collectible or used, all right? In our world today, people put a tremendously high price on collectible items. It is astounding to me when I watch auctions or I hear news, papers say that somebody bought item X for this many thousands or millions of dollars. And oftentimes those items aren't even used or usable. It would be something that, you know, was never had been used before, and people are buying them, and they have no plans to use them. They just want to sit it up somewhere on a shelf or in their house, and they want to look at it. And they just spent $12 million for that thing. And they're just going to look at it and pass it down to somebody who's going to pawn it. Because that's probably what's going to happen, okay? Because people just don't care. I mean, I watched, have you ever seen the show American Pickers? Y'all seen that? They digging through people's trash, and I'll go, oh, why don't you want to buy that? No, they go to the nastiest, ugliest, rustiest, what do you call those things, the chicken, where the wind, I forget what they call them. Weather vane, thank you, that's what I'm looking for. And there it was, and that $7,000. Let me tell you, if you willed that to me, I would sell it on Amazon in a minute and get $5,000 for it and let somebody else have it. Because I don't care about having that thing sitting on my wall. Look, oh, but it was made by, I don't care. I'm not going to spend $7,000 of my own money, especially, to buy something just to look at it that I can't use like that. But, I mean, there are certain things that I would buy now. That's not to say that I don't appreciate history and things of that. But some of the stuff that I see, people spending good money on stuff like this. And that's the society that we're living in. And I put in your notes here that our society places a high value on unused items and a low value on used items. Now, when you think about that, I want you to think about that in terms of how does that inform your view of your Bible? We place a high value on unused items, but a low value, high value on unused and a low value on those things that are used. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. It says, and we're not going to really look at verses 26 and 27. We're going to stop at 25. It says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." When you take a look at these verses of Scripture here, James has given us some very wise advice in the first two verses, in verses 19 and 20, on how to settle disagreements really in a proper manner. When he says, you know, take note of this, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. If you were in an argument, most of the time, if you would be quick to listen and understand what is going on, understand what that person may have said rather than what you thought you heard. And I'm going to say something about that, right, because I can segue. Last week I said about going into the port authority to charge a phone. Linda Taylor thought I said I found a charger in a porta potty. You did too? I did. If you thought that, I didn't find a charger in a porta potty. be quick to listen. Linda told me last week, she said, "I heard what you didn't say." But I thought that was pretty funny. But be quick to listen and understand what's going on. Slow to speak, slow to respond, slow to say something, you know, back or to render your opinion before you understand what's going on. And slow to become angry. We're always wanting to get mad and get angry in situations. You just say, "I just know that's what they said," or "I know they looked at me." And I got an employee that I'm working on this person, because all the time this person thinks that somebody's looking at them for whatever reason, and they'll come tell me about how they just responded very negatively to somebody in public. I'll go, "You don't know. They may have been wiping their nose or sneezing." I said, "Quit being so self-conscious thinking everybody's looking at you." But she's so quick to want to get mad at somebody. And I said, "Just wait, they may not have done that, you know, to you." I remember one time, this verse I had to read and put it on my forehead, okay? Quick to listen, slow to speak, not necessarily my cup of tea, slow to become angry. I've had a temper in my day. And I remember I'm in high school, and half the person that I am today, and I'm walking, and I played the flute, and still can play it a little bit, and I played the trumpet and other instruments, and I was playing it at this time. And we went to band camp, and I didn't know any of these kids because I was in a different district and just happened to go to Central for fine arts magnet program they had. So I knew nobody. And I'm walking to go in from the practice field to lunch that day, and there were three girls behind me snickering. And I said, "You know what? They're really getting on my nerves laughing at me back here because I play the flute and whatnot." And so I didn't say nothing. They went into the lunch. We were at Rock Eagle camp, and they were in there eating, and I had my tray, and they were still sitting in that booth over there just looking at me and laughing at me. And I finally had my tray in my hand, and I'm walking, and I look, and I say, "What are you looking at, and why are you laughing at me?" And they just went. 3 years later, when I'm a junior, and I realized they were doing that because one of them liked me, and I went, "Man, I may have had me a girlfriend." So anyway, there you go. I learned. I said, I ought to wait just a minute and figure the situation out before I respond. But that's how we act. Sometimes she said, "I don't like you no more." Man, well. By that time, I was dating Brooke, so I think I got the better end of the deal anyway. So, but anyway. Good recovery, that's right. But that is a perfect thing. When I read this, I think back, you have to sometimes be quick to listen, not quick to speak. and not to get angry about circumstances. And James was given some very wise advice. And he goes on in verse 20 and really sums this up. He said, "For man's anger does not bring about the righteousness, the righteous life that God desires." And that is true. Anger, retaliation, not understanding situations, whatever the case may be, is never going to bring about in you the righteous life that God requires. And what he's talking about really in there is sometimes how we respond to things, how we're supposed to be listening, we're not supposed to be quick, and how we respond in speaking or how we respond in anger. And I know that that is most of our first responses that we do, but God does not judge you based on how somebody else acted. He's judging you on how you're going to act. So we, as Christians especially, and I use this verse to tell you, if you're going to a restaurant today and they particularly are not as fast as you would like them to be, if you respond in anger to someone or inappropriately to somebody, for a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. That's one application that I can give you today. And I say this and I implore you, and I hadn't said it in a while, don't act crazy on Sunday at a restaurant. Anytime, but please, especially on Sunday. I mean, fake it till you can make it, at least on Sunday, because they know you just left church. Don't they, Vivian? Vivian worked all the time, and yeah, I know. Donna's about to say, me too. I remember she worked. If you work because they know you just left, they know that you're supposed to be a Christian, and it's worse. And then you don't leave them no tip neither. And then that gets even bad on there. So watch how we respond. That's what James is saying. That was a freebie. That's not necessarily the crux of what we're talking about, but it is what we're going to be talking about today, because James sets this up, and he's telling them about how they respond. It goes into how we settle disagreements. And then he goes in to verse 21, and he says, "Therefore," and I tell you, every time you see that word in the Bible, you ask, what is it there for? Okay, it's important because it's referring back to something. And it says, since anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires, what does? Two things that verse 21 teaches us. Get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. That's the first thing. You want to have a righteous life? Get rid of all the moral filth and evil that is in your life and so prevalently so. Number two, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So what he's saying is, how you default normally and how you respond to things in life, that's not going to lead to righteousness. That's not going to be what you should do. What you should do if you want to have a righteous life that God requires of you is to do these two things. Get rid of sin and accept God's word for what it is and apply it to your lives. Those two things there. And he's setting you up here. This is good teaching that James is giving. And he goes on in verse 22. And he says, if you haven't got the message yet, I'm going to give it to you really plain. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. King James says, be you not hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Right? NIV puts it out here in a little bit more words here. Do not merely listen to it, but do what it says. That's what you're here for. That's why you should be sitting in the pews in church today, is to fellowship one with another, be able to be here to listen to each other and iron sharpening iron, whether that's a prayer request and to pray for one another and lift them up and to personally worship God. But also, if you're listening to me right now, it ought to be, if you're listening and you're reading it from the screen or your Bible or your tablet or whatever the case may be, that there's an expectation that you're going to be more than just a hearer of this word. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we're here for? If you're not, we're wasting time. We're supposed to be doers of God's word. And that's what James is saying here. He says, this is what I'm teaching you, so I hope that I'm teaching you this and you're going to do it. He made it plain earlier that we should eradicate sin in our life. The Bible teaches us to do that in various different ways. But notice what he says when he says, humbly accept the word that is planted in you in verse 21. I want to go back and look at that for a moment. The Greek word right there means sown or planted. The word of God is sown into your life. How is it sown into your life? Like when you're planting seeds. It's planted in there. Not that you just woke up one day and the Word of God was there. It's planted in your life. With you reading it at home yourself, it gets planted in you. When you are going to a class, Sunday school class, Bible study class, whether you're at home or you're listening to it on TV or whatever, it's being sown into you at that moment. And when you're in church, in a service like this, it's being sown into you. That's how the Word gets implanted and planted in your life. Then what do you do with it, though, is the question. Now, that's why I tell people all the time, you've got to be exposed to the Word of God if you're going to live it. You're never going to live the Word of God if you don't read it, you don't hear it, you don't try to go somewhere and be exposed to it in some way. You're not going to have the Word of God to be able to live that out if it doesn't have the opportunity to get into you. But if you're sitting here in church, this is the expectation of every pastor. If we're teaching, knowing that you have heard what we have said, at least, it is rather disappointing to see somebody walk right out of church and do the direct opposite of what was just taught about in the scripture that day. Now, as frustrating as that is for a pastor, how much more frustrating do you think it is for the Heavenly Father to look down and see what we all do all the time, being simply hearers but not doers of the word? He's disappointed. You're disappointed in your children, aren't you? When you say, don't do that. And they heard you, and they turn around and do it. Makes you a little upset, doesn't it? Makes him upset too. All right. When you look at what he was going on to say, and in verse 22, I mean, James is just trying to put it down there. Do what it says. He makes it clear. And I say this in the notes. This does not mean doing the word, what I say here. This does not mean that you go around using the Bible like it's a witch's spell book. It means you live it out. I see people all the time, they think they're doing the word of God by claiming scripture. That's not doing the word of God. That's being using it like it's a spell. Like these scriptures are somehow, if they're worded correctly with the right intonation in our voice, that it's going to happen because we said it to happen. There's only one being in the entire universe that things respond to his spoken word, and that's God. When it said, let there be light, there was light. Now you try it without Google Assistant or some voice recognition happening for you. Lights off. They're still here. I can claim all the scripture I want to, and these lights are still going to stay off, if that be what it is. When Elijah called fire down from heaven, you know what he was doing? Praying to God who called the fire down from heaven. Jesus prayed before he said, Lazarus, come forth. It's the power of God, not us, within ourselves, what we speak. So you can say to somebody, be healed! And you know what? They may not be. Just because you word a scripture in the right fashion, just because you quote a scripture in the right fashion, does not guarantee that that's going to take place. Jesus, I want to take you to this scripture right here. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying, agonizing, to the point that he started to sweat blood. And he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. What was the cup? The cross. Go into the cross, having all of that done, what all the cross entailed. Let this pass from me. Humanly, he was praying to not go to the cross. And then he said, what we have on the wall behind me. But nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Now, I tell you, you can want something really bad. You can ask for it over and over. They say, well, Brother Corey, Pastor, what about that scripture in John that says, ask anything in my name, and it will be given to you. Doesn't it say that? Sure it does, John chapter 15. Read the verses before it. It says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, then you can ask anything in my name and it'll be given unto you. There was an if statement to that. If you live your life as James is talking about here, and as he said in verse 20, that you live a life of that is righteous life that God desires, and your will is in right alignment with God, and you're living out his word, you can be like Elijah. You can be like Moses and part of the Red Sea. You can be like Peter and them when they looked at the man who was laying down and he couldn't walk, and he said, silver and gold have I not, but take up your mat and walk. And the man got up and walked. If you have God's word in you, abiding, living, dwelling inside of you. But not just because an atheist picked up the Bible, turned to a scripture, and shouted it out as if it was a spell. That is not doing the word of God. It's not you claiming it in a situation in your life. That's not doing it. When you go, oh, you know, I can do all things that Christ which gives me strength, or for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, you know, or whatever scripture that you want to have out there. You quoting the scripture, you going and reading a list of scriptures that you've written, that's not doing the word. Doing the word is taking these two things right here and walking what it said do. Living it, not speaking it, living it. You hear me? Everybody on the same page? Anybody confused about what I've said so far? That it requires more than you just speaking it. Doing it. How about the doctor? Anybody ever had a surgeon? They about to do open heart surgery on you? And he says, listen, I'm just going to stand here and read the instructions to you. And your heart surgery's going to work out. No, he's got to pick up a scalpel. He's got to cut. He's got to do what the instructions say do, and that's what you got to do. Get in your car. Think as it's going to drive if you just read that instruction manual that's in your book, in your glove compartment. Now, you got to cut it on, folks. Cut it on. Put it in reverse. Drive it. Same thing is true about the Bible. All the instructions are here. That's why he has us here to be doers of the word. So, he goes on. Verses 23 and 24, as if verses 22 wasn't plain enough, he gives you an illustration. And he says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror. He turns around and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now you go, I do that every morning. We're not talking about that, okay, and different things that may be going on with you in your life. Look at the illustration. It's saying that just like how most people, if your waiter or waitress was to ask you what the sermon was about at church this morning, a vast majority of people can't say it. If they ask, hey, I've asked people, and Randy Matthews has done this too in his presence. He'll ask somebody, where do you go to church? Oh, no. The question will be, do you go to church? Yeah. Where do you go? I don't remember the name. Let me tell y'all right now. The name of this church is United Community Church. If this is more than your first time here, you ought to be able to tell somebody what the name of this church is. Hello? Does anybody just not know? Because it's everywhere. It's United Community. Please don't embarrass yourself by saying you go to church, but you don't know the name of the place. That's like, you work somewhere? Yeah. Where? I'm not sure. I've been working there about 15 years, but I ain't never asked the name of it. That's crazy. That's absolutely crazy. But people have a little bit of dementia when it comes to God's word. God will say, don't be slow to be angry. Or he'll say, don't worry. Right? But we worry. He'll say, be faithful. But we're not faithful. He said, I'll never leave you and never forsake you. And the next verse, that next thought you have after you read that, where are you, God? He just said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. But that's what we do. We look in the mirror, we turn around and forget what we just seen. And James is explaining this in these verses. And he goes on in verse 25. And he says, okay, that's one part of this illustration. But the man who looks intently, that Greek word means that you stoop down and looking at something. Like if I was trying to look at this speaker, you stoop down and you analyze it. To bend over as you look is what that Greek word intently right there means, to look intently. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not that you did it once, but that you continue to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Now, you go, oh, Corey said, if we'll look at it, we'll be blessed. Okay, go back. I want to make sure we understand this. Again, it says that if you look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and you continue to do this, not forgetting what you have heard, but doing what you have heard, then you'll be blessed in what you do. There's a lot of conditional statements into that about being blessed. You want to be blessed? This is how you do that when you are looking at the Bible. you have to be able to continue to do those things that God has for us to do. Now, looking at that, how do you treat your Bible? I mean, I have mine here, and I use my iPad sometimes when I'm up here. But my Bible has to be in this cover because, and I'm not doing this to gloat by no means, but mine is duct taped. I lost Genesis and all them, had to super glue it back in here. Samuel chapter 17, which is one of my most favorite chapters in the entire book of Samuel, because there's a lot of other ones that I like too. It fell out of it. Huh? There you go, you tape them. Because, you know, you get used to your Bible, where things are and whatnot. Tablets are wonderful, cell phones are wonderful, but nothing will replace having this in your hand, passing it down, maybe a note or a nice note in there. You know, when you're giving Bibles to people, we write the notes in the front. How do I do that? I'm going to have to give people iPads. Here's the iPad with the Bible app, and I put inside of the note app a note in there about who gave it to you. I don't know. Maybe we'll get there in sometime, but I don't know how to navigate. But having your Bible where you can sit there and just read it and turn a page is still wonderful, folks. How do you look at your Bible? Do you look at that as a collectible? How do you treat it? Is it a collectible that you sit there and say, you know, like we've got this china cabinet in my house with all this stuff and these Coke bottles that I was looking at this morning from championships of 1980 and all that. Did nobody drink the Coke that was in there just sitting there thinking somebody's going to care about it in 25 years about the things that I got coins. I got all kind of money, the coins and old coins and stuff that you can't spend that. It may be worth an extra dollar in 50 or 75 years. You know, and I got it. I like that, but I'm saying we've got a bunch of $2 bills and silver certificates and all of those things that are out there, and we value those things. We put more value on them, and we don't want to use them. But if they were used, they would be less value, right? If they wasn't pristine, if they were crinkled up. But see, I want you to turn that logic around when it comes to your Bible, though. The more worn out and used and duct taped and packing tape that you have on that, the more it shows that you have been digging into it. I don't like a Bible that I... Charles Stanley, y'all know him? Man, he had this wonderful Bible, and I just love to see him. It just lays down in his hand like that when he used to stand the entire time. And them gift and award Bibles, you have to use like pry bars to... Them ones they used to give us in Sunday school, and I try not to do that. You can't keep them open. It's like they have springs on them. Boom! They just close up on you. you know, like one that lays there. But I can flip through it. On, and it was just beautiful how he always had that Bible up there. And you know it was used, and you've seen it being used all the time. But the Bible's not supposed to be a shelf ornament. It's not supposed to be a prop that you bring to church to make people think that you read it because you brought it. It's supposed to be much, much more than that. It is, when you think about the Bible, it is the living, breathing Word of God. It is His spoken Word to us, and it ought to be revered as such. It's meant to be used in our daily lives as that instruction manual that I said. And how do I navigate this? How do I get through this tough relationship that I have? The Bible has something in there about that. How do I get through this financial struggle that I'm going through? It has it in there. I'm depressed. It has it in there. Somebody's sick. It has something about that in there. How to raise your children. It talks about it. What should and should not eat. It talks about it in there. And then it has other things that apply to us today that it doesn't specifically talk about a cell phone, but it'll give you some principles to guide how it shouldn't overtake your life. It talks about everything in there. And we ought to look at it as the GPS on how we navigate this world. And many people are driving around blind. I asked a couple of questions here after I make this statement. How we treat our Bibles makes the difference in whether we will be blessed or not. You want to be a blessed person? Do what we said earlier. Do what James said. Read your Bible. Do it continuously. Look at it intently. Study it. Apply it. Do what it says, and you'll be blessed. I want you to ask yourself these questions, and I put them as you were asking yourself here. Where is my Bible? You ask yourself that. Where is it? Please, if you just throwing them and dropping them right now, you ain't got to raise your Bible up. But I want you to think right now, where is your hard copy of the Bible? If your battery is dead on your phone, like we talked last week, how it often gets, what do you do? Say, God, I can't read my Bible because I don't got a charger. There's lots of paper Bibles around. Where's your paper copy? Where's your backup? In the banking business, we keep paper copies of all these things and backup records. Where's your Bible? Where's it at? Just ask yourself that. What's the last scripture that you read out of it? Some people will say you read it this morning. Okay? That's good. I'm asking you to ask yourself, when's the last scripture? What is the last scripture that you read out of your Bible? When's the last time, because I read these ones up here, when was the last time I read my Bible outside of a church service or a Bible study? Ask yourself the question. When is the last time you read your Bible outside of a church service or a Bible study? Not Sunday school, not church, not coming to a women's meeting, a men's meeting, any of that stuff. When's the last time you just picked it up and just read it? Number four, am I using the Bible like a GPS to navigate life, or am I driving blind? When do I plan to begin to read the Bible, study it, and apply what it says in my life? And I want you to dwell on that question, number five. You may have answered the other question, well, I read my Bible today. Well, I read my Bible every day. And I know what scripture, I know where my Bible's at. Fine, great. You still need to answer number five. When do you plan to begin to read it, and not just read the words, but look intently and study it, and then apply what it says, not what you want it to say? That's the way we ought to deal with the Bible, is what it says and what it originally meant, not what we want it to be today. And you apply that to your life. When are you going to do it? Maybe today. Hopefully today. And then I issue you another challenge, a little bit more reasonable probably. Spend 10 minutes every day this week reading your Bible outside of church services and Bible studies. 10 minutes. And if you notice what I said, 10 minutes every day this week, outside of a church service or a Bible study. That only means that you're going to go 1 hour and 10 minutes outside of service times. Now, Bible study on Wednesday night, we may get a good 45 minutes in. Today, you get probably 35, maybe 40 minutes, depending on when I stop talking here in a minute. But not even all of that time is reading the Bible. 10 minutes. Raise your hand if you are bold enough to tell me that you can't spend 10 minutes every day reading the Bible. Anybody, you cannot read the Bible 10 minutes. Miss Virginia, you can't. No, I'm asking if you cannot. If you cannot. I was going to get you to speak on it. I understand. If you cannot. So what I assume right now is that everybody of us can. The question is, will you? I just issued the challenge. I'm not going to come to your house and text you and ask you if you did or not. And I'm just saying that there's many people in here that meet that requirement already. But there's many people that I can guarantee you do not. And folks, you want to live a blessed life. You want to know the truth of the matter, and you want to know how to weather the storms in life and get more in tune with God. Don't run from Him. Run to Him. Don't in times of busyness. Martin Luther, who is the one that started the Protestant Reformation, he is quoted as saying that every day I spend 2 hours in prayer. He said, but this week I am particularly busy, so I commit to spending 3 hours a day in prayer. Most people would go, I used to spend 2 hours. I was busy today. I spent 10 minutes. He said, no, if I'm busier, I need to pray more. If things are going on in your life, you need to pray more. You need to read more. You need to go to church more. Not run. If I got a problem, I'm going to be here that Sunday. If I'm depressed, I'm going to be here. You know why? Because I ain't never not been here and walked out better than when I came in before. But if I'm sitting at home, dwelling on whatever the issues are by myself, Satan is right there doing everything he can to make it even worse. Double down. Do what the Bible says. It says pray. It says read it and study it. It says don't forsake for yourselves the assembly. It says it. We don't even have to do much thinking, y'all. He wrote it for us. All we got to do is do it. And he says you'll be blessed for doing that. Let's pray.